Some of you have heard the story of how Jaden got his name. When Sarah and I found out that we were pregnant with Jaden, it's a group effort, when we found out that we were pregnant with Jaden, we started searching because we wanted a name that meant something. We wanted a name that had a certain significance. We didn't want to name him Paul Jr., Jr., Jr. We have a lot of Pauls in our family, and we decided that we would end the streak right there. So we wound up buying a baby book and looking through names. Originally, we had settled with Jaden Cole Bennett. Jaden means God has heard. And we liked that. We thought, man, that has great significance. God has heard and he has provided. Cole means cabbage farmer. So we did not want to name him God has heard cabbage farmer. That just didn't seem to go well. So we named him Andrew, which means strong in faith. So God has heard, strong in faith, Bennett. I don't even know what that means. So when we became pregnant with our second child, Madeline, as you can expect, we named her Madeline because Madeline means your mother always wanted to name you Madeline. So that's your name. But we did name, give her the middle name Grace, which she is the antithesis of Grace. If you've ever watched her run around, she is a train wreck on two feet. So now that her face is red, we can move on. We know that in God's world, God's names have meaning. So last week, we looked at a name for God. We looked at this name right here, Yahweh. We said that we say Yahweh because whoever transliterated this, whoever took these letters and decided to make an English pronunciation, took the word Adonai, which means the Lord, and Yahweh, which we learned from Exodus chapter 3, means I am who I am, or I will be who I will be, and put those two things together, and so we get Yahweh. We said it was special. This name is special because it's not a name like Lord. It's actually God's name that he shared with his people. It's actually God's effort to reestablish a personal relationship between himself and humanity. So God shares his name, his real name, with Moses. And over time, the Israelites were so afraid to use his name because one of the Ten Commandments was do not take the Lord's name in vain, that they pretty much just cut his name out. And they would use other names like Adonai instead of using his real name for fear that they might offend him. It's kind of like when you develop a relationship with an individual and you might just say, dear sir, dear madam, this is what sir wants. You know, it would be similar to that. You lose something in the relationship when you refuse to use the name that someone has shared with you. And so over time, and I think we're just as guilty of this as any of the Israelites were, we begin to see God as a far-off entity instead of a God who is in relationship with mankind. So he gave us another name, and that name was Emmanuel, which means God with us, in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. And after Jesus spends his time on the earth dwelling with us, we receive another gift in the form of the Holy Spirit. So we move from God above us to God with us to God within us. And if that's not relationship, I don't know what is. God above us, to God with us, to God within us. And we're in this series that we're calling I Am, based on God giving His name to His people. And what we want to realize is that we cannot truly know who we are without knowing who God is. And so today we're going to take a little bit of time together and we're going to look at a couple of the I Am statements of Jesus Christ and use those as reflections of who God is. And so I will get to that in just a second, but before I do, I want you to dwell for just a minute with me about what I am that I am, or I will be who I will be, might signify, or the significance it might have in our lives. It means that we have a God who does not change. Yesterday, today, and forever, God does not change. And that's not a statement about God's mind. God might make a different decision. You might go to God and spend some time on your knees and gather together with some other brothers and sisters and plead with God in prayer, and God might say, I intended this, but because you begged for this, because you requested this in the name of my Son, I will give you what you asked for. Because we know that God does not always get what He wants. If that were true, then no one would perish. Because God says, I will that no one should perish, but that all should have eternal life. So it's important for us to realize that God doesn't always get what He wants. He doesn't always get what He wills. Because He listens to us. But just because He changes in a decision does not mean that He changes inside in His character. So when we say that God does not change, we're saying that the inner core of who God is, His value system, His nature, and His character will remain unchanging from Old Testament to New, from resurrection to now. The God that we serve is the God that has existed forever and always. I am who I am, and your opinions of me will not change that. Because who the I am is absolutely perfect. And we said last week that when He says, I will be who I will be, that when Moses would carry that to the Israelites, we learned that Moses was saying that God would be enough to sustain them in anything, event, trial, persecution, hardship, or glory that they would face. And He would prove that time and time again. Throughout history, God has proved Himself to be enough. In a few moments, we'll look at Jesus's teaching. So God does not change. And because God does not change, we have to be a people who are willing to change. We have to be a people who are willing to become more who God wills us to be on a daily basis. That's why we practice prayer. That's why we dive into His Word in Scripture. That's why we serve other people. That's why we are on a constant journey of learning, living, and growing. Because we're trying to become more of who God has created us to be and who God is shaping us to be. Because God will never change. We have to. Because knowing who God is has everything to do with understanding who you are. So what I want us to think about, is this: that God is constantly sustaining us and shaping us into who we need to be. I went through a phase in college where I wanted to know what my personality really was. I was kind of slow in finding directions, so I went to one of my guidance counselors, and they had me take this two-hour-long test called the Myers-Briggs test. Who in here has taken a Myers-Briggs profile? I'm an ENFP, and if those letters don't mean a lot to many of you, but for some of you who have taken the test, maybe for two of you that are ENFPs, basically it just means that I'm foolish and fun-loving. All right, so I'm an ENFP according to the Myers-Briggs test, which meant I needed to be a teacher or a counselor or some kind of social worker, and lo and behold, here I am up in front of you. And a few years later, I got interested in another profiling system called the Enneagram. Who in here is familiar with the Enneagram? All right, significantly less of you are familiar with the Enneagram. You'll get familiar with it over the next five years or so because it's gaining in popularity. The Enneagram is a numerical system, and on that, I'm an 8, which means nothing but I can be a little bit hard-headed from time to time. I can be a little bit hard-headed from time to time, according to the Enneagram. But when I say that knowing God has everything to do with knowing who you are, I don't mean it in an ENFP or an 8 sense. What I mean is that regardless of your profession, regardless of the direction that you go in life, regardless of where you go on vacation, and the person that you choose to marry and the friendships that you have, knowing the character of God will influence who you are in all of those situations. So I might be a counselor or a teacher or a preacher according to whatever letters I've got, but I'm going to be the best counselor, teacher, or preacher according to the extent of my relationship with a living and active God that's living inside of me. Because God doesn't really care about whether you work in a department store or you own your own business or that you're a CEO or you drive a taxi. He doesn't care what you choose to make your money as long as it's not a sinful operation, right? I mean, there are some. You could come up to me and say, Paul, you really messed up there. Okay, I'll give you that. But he doesn't, for the most part, care about what you choose to do with your life professionally as long as you live it out faithfully. As long as you are a Christian businessman, a Christian cab driver, right? A sacrificially loving teacher. His love for you and his character informs you in everything that you do and every step that you take and every breath that you breathe, even as you choose when you're going to take your next breath or next step. Because of your relationship with God, you can know more about you. And the reason we can look to Jesus to know God is because of this first I am statement of Jesus. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's important because when we looked in Exodus chapter 3 last week, we saw God from the burning bush said, tell your people that the I am is coming. That you were sent by the I am. And when Jesus makes this statement, before Abraham was, I am, what Jesus is effectively saying is, I am God. Which is simply what his name meant in Emmanuel, right? I am God. And it's what really ticked off a group of religious leaders. It set them on fire. Hebrews would tell us that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, so that we can know that when we look at Jesus and the way that he lived his life on this earth, we can know that we are looking directly at God. As he says to Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Quit asking to see God. You're seeing God right now. Surprise! I've been with you all along. It's like one of those Scooby-Doo endings where they pull off the criminal's mask and it's like the guy who's been walking alongside him the whole time, except when you pull off Jesus' mask, it's God. Except Jesus isn't wearing a mask because he is God. And he hasn't really been trying to hide it. We just haven't been able to notice it. So we can look at Jesus because anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. So in John, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, I am the vine. So I put up a picture of a muscadine vine for you guys to see. You may have thought it was grapes. If you thought it was grapes, you're wrong. Those are muscadines. They're a little bit different. Sort of like a mix between a plum. They're like a hard-shelled grape, which is weird, but also tasty. Last week, I was blessed to go work on harvesting muscadines from a muscadine vine with some friends of mine so that they can make jelly and muscadine products. Whatever you make with muscadines, that's what they're making. I ate just about as many as I harvested because I love them. In fact, I took the seeds and put them all on a plate, and yesterday I went all through my yard just throwing them around. Just, Lord, make muscadines appear. You know, whatever. But I spent the day harvesting muscadines. So I went home that afternoon, and I was like, I need to check this out. So I Googled muscadines. I started looking at them, and what does it take to raise these things? And you can plant a muscadine, and the first year growing a muscadine, you're basically shaping the thing out. You don't plan on getting any fruit from that sucker. You put it in the ground, and you start it growing up, and you start just pruning limbs off of it until you get it up to your guide wire. Maybe you've driven down the road, and you've seen like these little grapevines or muscadine vines on the side of the road. Your first year is just spent trying to shape this thing and getting the stem strong so that whatever comes off the vine over the next couple of years can begin to bear fruit. When Jesus says, I am the vine, he is telling us, I am what holds you together. I am what is currently giving you life. And apart from the vine, you can bear no fruit. I tore up some tomato plants out of my garden yesterday. And one of them had just gotten gnarly. One of them had grown into just this crazy-looking monstrosity. I was expecting thorns or something to be on it because it had gotten so ugly. And as I was pulling it up, one of the vines had fallen back down to the ground and actually had grown root into the ground. So I cut that one off, and I thought, well, we'll just start a new one. Today, it went from this to that in like 30 minutes. It's probably dead. I'm going to water it, but it's probably dead because I cut it off the vine, even though it had started to root. Guys, when we are not part of the vine, the moment you separate yourself from the vine is the moment you begin actively dying. It's the moment you begin actively dying. It's the moment you start holding your breath and refusing to breathe life. So I want you to know that as children of the vine, we have two questions that we need to ask when facing choices and conflict in our lives, because I don't want to just give you a picture and not give you a chance to look at life according to this picture that I've given you. You need to ask, where will this take me? As children of the vine, if you want to remain on the vine, when you're facing a conflict or you're facing a decision, one of the first questions that you need to ask is, where will this take me? And what I mean by that is, let's say you're in a conflict with your wife, husbands. Let's say you're the kind of husband who wants your house clean when you get home. And you come home from work after a long day and you're tired and the house isn't just like you like it. And you turn to your wife and you say, if you loved me, you would keep this house clean. If you loved me, we'd have something to eat. If you loved me, you can fill in the blank with whatever you may have accidentally said at some point in your life. What do you win by starting that argument? If you're right, what do you get? A wife that doesn't love you? Why are we picking that fight? We're picking that fight because we're not living life on the vine. Life on the vine says, I love you enough to clean up when I'm tired. I love you enough to sit down and figure out what's best for our family. Because if we look at the way that Jesus lived as our very vine, we can begin to understand what it is to truly love as God Himself has loved us. Because Scripture would tell us that nobody has greater love than that what? He lays down His life for His friends. And so when we hear love as Christians, I know that sometimes we can sit back and go, oh, this love stuff, quit talking about this love stuff. We're talking about love to death. We're talking about loving someone to death. When we're called to love as Jesus loved, we're called to love to death, and it's not easy. It's challenging. It can be difficult. The Scripture also tells us that God's going to do some pruning in your life. If you really want your vines to bear fruit, you have to cut off the pieces of the vine that are just going to suck nutrients and not produce anything for you. Because you can have too much growth and not produce fruit. And we can count on God to both give us opportunities to grow, but also take away opportunities from us that are going to keep us from bearing fruit. So we need to ask, how will this help me become a better ambassador for Christ? So you get an offer for a job promotion. You get an opportunity to go somewhere. You have to ask the question, how is this going to help me be a better ambassador for Jesus Christ? Because really, we've got one job here on earth, even though we work all kinds of jobs, is to reflect the love of Jesus Christ to others so that they can know Christ and know eternity. That's our one job. That's the only job we got. It's really simple. But it's really hard, isn't it? So we must ask this question, how will this situation help me become a better ambassador for Christ? Because we are on the vine and we're expected to bear fruit. And because Jesus is the vine, we can know that He is going to sustain us. Christ will be all sustaining because in Him we live and move and have our being, so we can believe that the limbs that He cuts off and He throws into the fire are limbs in our lives that may not have been best for us if we can fully trust the guidance of the Lord. When I thought about pruning, I thought about this story. When I thought about the fact that when we separate ourselves from the vine, we begin to die, I thought about an old preacher who went up to visit one of his church members who'd quit attending church. And some of you have heard this. And there's a fire going on in the old man's fireplace. And as they're talking, one of the coals pops out of the fire. And as they're talking, the preacher's looking down at that coal and he's watching it go from red hot to cold and dark. And as the elderly gentleman says, why do you keep asking me to come back? The preacher finally stops talking. And he bends down and he picks up that coal and he throws it in the fire and that coal gets red hot again. And he says, there you go. And I think about, as I've been here for 16 years, I think about people who have come through our youth ministry and people who have been a part of our congregation. And I think about some of the questions that I'm asked from time to time. Why doesn't my daughter fit in? Why doesn't she have friends in the youth group? Why doesn't so-and-so stay with us? Why would they come for a few months and leave? And I got to think that part of the truth, it's not all the truth, but part of the truth is that they withdrew from the vine. Because here's what's true. When you separate yourself from people over time, you become separated. Does that make sense? When you separate yourself from people over time, you become separated. And that's true of your friendships, it's true in your family, and it's true in your relationship with the Lord. But Jesus also says this, I'm the bread of life. And this is an exciting moment for his followers. In John chapter 6, he's fed the 5,000, and people are following him as he has crossed the lake. And they get there before him, and they're eager for Jesus both to present to them and provide for them. To present to them and provide to them. And as Jesus teaches, they say, show us another miracle, Lord. And Jesus tells them, you're looking for physical bread. Well, let's read it. John chapter 6. They said, sir, verse 34, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not on my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And for some of them, verse 41, you'll see that the Jews begin grumbling. This is a group of people who have heard the story of their people wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. This was their bedtime stories. They know about manna, all right? They've heard about manna, and as Jesus begins to speak to them, they begin to believe that Jesus is bringing manna back. I mean, we've got it pretty easy, right? We can get our frozen food and stick it in the microwave and make it in a few minutes. Just imagine if all you had to do was get out of bed and walk out the door and pick it up, and there it is. And we're not even really hungry people. These people were hungry people. So when they hear Jesus talk about the bread of life, they're thinking manna. And Jesus is saying manna's not coming. Manna's already here. And manna, the manna that I am, is enough to sustain you. I will give you all that you need for today. And tomorrow, I will do it again. If we know God, we can know this to be true. I do my part and He takes care of all the rest. And my part may be infinitesimally small some days, and it may seem big some days, but He is, will be, and always will provide. Because He is the bread. We don't have to walk out our door and pick bread up off the ground, because we've got bread within us. And that bread will get you through today. And whatever you're worried about tomorrow, that bread will be enough for you tomorrow as well. In fact, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Just worry about today. One day at a time, worry about each day. And He gives this promise, all those that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I am not going to put something on your life that will force you to give up on me. If you choose to give up on me, that is your choice. But I'm the vine holding you to God, and I'm the bread providing all that you need. And if we can know that to be true, we can live life differently if we can believe that. If that's something that you need to believe today, if you've fallen off the vine and you need to be grafted back in, if you have prayers of worry or prayers of praise, we invite you to come and share those with us as we stand and we sing.